If you have a Bible tonight, you'll find our text in the book of Philippians and the book of Philemon, if you have a Bible. Hope you've brought a Bible. It's certainly hard to study a Bible if you don't have a Bible, so pray you've brought one tonight so you can study along with us. We appreciate the folks who have shared their gift in music with us tonight. I'm glad I got a God worth singing about tonight, aren't you? We have been since Sunday morning and want to continue tonight looking at a little phrase that Paul uses 18 times in his writings. It is a little phrase, much more, much more. And 18 is a number that is often in the Bible connected with bondage. 18th time Abraham's name is mentioned in the Bible, Sarah is in bondage to Pharaoh. We find in the book of Exodus that the children of Israel were in bondage 18 years to the Moabites, the Philistines, and Ammonites. 18th time Jesus' name is mentioned in the Bible. There is a man who has been fighting paralysis. He's in bondage to it. So the number 18, often connected with bondage. Made up of two numbers, a number 10, completeness and fullness, and a number 8, the number for the new birth. You're to ever know the completeness and fullness of God. It'll take a birth from another world. And it will there be that you will see the much mores of Christ, that He is really all you need tonight. And so since Sunday morning, we've been preaching on this little phrase, Jesus is all this, He's all that. Oh, so much more. We looked in the book of Romans on Sunday morning in chapter 5 and looked at the power of Paul's much mores. We also looked in 2 Corinthians at the pictures of Paul's much mores. I appreciate the Lord helping us last night as we looked in Romans 11. At the position in Paul's much mores. Tonight we'll take a couple of phrases out of Philippians and Philemon. If you've got the Bible there, Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to look tonight at the pronouncement from Paul's much mores. He says in chapter 2 and verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now, here it is, much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is in the context of these two verses that Paul would share with us through a pronouncement of how this thing of God working out of him what He has worked in him. I was wondering tonight, not being nosy, God forbid I'd ever stick my nose in your business. You see God working anything out of you, you becoming less of you, more of Him. Because if you don't see anything like that, you probably hell bound with a hammer down. Because if He's ever put anything in you, He'll work it out of you. And Paul shares with us in the context how this working out comes, that he might pronounce or project to the world. It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. that Jesus is this, he's that, and oh, so much more. What are you and I projecting tonight? Baptists? Oh, God forbid. That'd be the worst thing you could ever project. Republican Party? Oh, gracious. Help us. The only thing that'll help this world tonight is if we would predict the all-sufficiency of Christ tonight. He is all this, he is all that, and oh, so much more. I notice in this pronouncement, in chapter 1 of Philippians, there is a pronounced lesson. I know that we're in the middle of a virus. I know there's over 100,000 people in America died. And could possibly come to your house before it's over with. I know all that's going on. I know they're killing and looting and robbing in the streets and just seem to have gone crazy. But Paul is writing this book from a much different vantage point. He is writing this book from a Mamrian prison in Rome. He's been locked up there. Preacher, what in the world is a Mamrian prison? A Roman sewer. They usually locked up 40 inmates there, and once they were done with them, they would just flush and let them go. I've often wondered how big the rats were down there. I don't know about you, if I'd have wrote the book of Philippians, I'd at least wrote chapter 2 about the rats. I can't even stand mice, so I don't know what I'd do with a rat. I was wondering, like, please forgive my carnal thoughts. I was wondering what the smells were like down there. See, it's much bigger than a virus. And Paul wants to project to the other prisoners, and he projects it so big that it carries down the road almost 2,000 years. This book has been preserved so he can help you with our little old silly thoughts of what we think is trouble. I don't know about you. I often am a failure in magnifying the all-sufficiency of Christ in my response to my happenings. Notice what Paul says in this pronounced lesson tonight. There is a pronounced word lesson. He says in verse 12 of chapter 1, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which... What? Hey, you got anything happening to you you don't particularly like? Paul says, I want to talk to you about my happenings, things that have happened to me. I was interested in that little Greek word that Paul used there. It is not a word of luck or chance. Literally, the word means the things that are dominating me. The things that are front and center. Things that have happened unto me. I would remind you tonight that nothing just happens. There is a director behind it all. I don't care what you call it. I hear some people, you know, if something bad happens to them, that's a permissive will of God. If it's good, woo, that's the perfect will of God. Only one small problem. I hate to mess you up with the Bible, but none of that's in the Bible, perfect and permissive will of God. Nowhere in the Bible, absolutely nowhere. But Paul did say this, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and will does not have an S on it. He don't have no plan B. All of this that's going on around you tonight, that's plan A. only plan he's got. What does he want me to do? He wants your response tonight to project to those that are around you that you're scared to death. God forbid! Don't do it! Project that Jesus is all this, he is all that, and oh, so much more. He says the things that have happened unto me, he says in verse number 12, he says they have fallen out to cause a definite result. Everything that God has sent as an individual, as a family, as a nation, as a church, was with a purpose. Well, what's the purpose? He said it has fallen out. Cause a definite result. Paul, why in the world are you in that Mamre in prison? Fighting rats in the stink and people dying all around you. He says, it's fallen out unto me, rather unto what? The furtherance of the gospel. I was interested in that little word, furtherance. It is a picture word of the old native pioneers that would go before a great army and hack out the woods and hack out a path. Paul said, the things that have happened unto me, he said it has caused those to hack out a path so I can get the gospel out and project to the world that Jesus is this, he is that, and oh, so much more. I asked us tonight, is that how you're responding to your happenings tonight? You're projecting Jesus. I love what the old poet said, not till each loom is silent and the shutter ceases to fly, shall God reveal the pattern and explain the reason why? The dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver for the pattern which he hath planned. Oh, tonight, do you see all your happenings as a furtherance to the gospel? See, tonight, pressure should increase propagation, but it is working just the opposite in the Baptist church. Pressure is making us shut our mouths, walk around on eggshells, afraid to say anything. Oh, tonight, many trials should do more telling of the old, old story that Jesus saves. Brother Billy and I were talking the other night about my dad. My dad would witness to the devil if he'd come by. Last years of my daddy's life, he sat behind the pancake house in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, on a bench, 8 hours a day. Only time he'd get up maybe to go to the bathroom. Anybody sat down on that bench, he's gonna give them the whole 9 yards. I hated to go to, he had bladder cancer 2 or 3 times, had open heart surgery, and I'd go check on him, write his bills and stuff. I hated to go to the doctor with him. I don't care if it was a Muslim, an Arab, I don't care what they were, he gonna talk to them about Jesus. And you know, why can't he just ask them, you know, did they go to church anywhere? He got to ask that crazy stuff like, do you know where you're going when you die? I mean, that just clears the air. I asked him one day, we come out of the doctor's office. I mean, he done witnessed to the nurses. He done witnessed to the doctor. He was a Muslim guy. You could just tell he was just wrenching all inside. My daddy just taking him all down through there. Hey, we got outside. I said, "Dad, why do you have to do that for?" He said, "Well, God has sent me over here for some reason." And he said, "If it's for witnessing," he said, "I don't want to have to come back over here again to get it done." Some of you might have quit going to that doctor you've been going to so much if you'd go on and take the gospel gun out and shoot it. Are you listening to me tonight? There is a pronounced word lesson. But I see in our text tonight, there is a pronounced world lesson. He says in verse number 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." It seems like from our English thing, Paul has gone into the palace. This is the judgment hall where all judicial actions are taking place. It seems like in our English Bible, what is being magnified here is Paul's chains, the rattling of it. I assure you tonight, that is not what's being said here. No. Paul says, as I go into this judgment hall, this judicial center, he said, I don't want my chains being the center of attraction. But he says, what I want to magnify is that I'm in Christ. Wow. Is that what, are you just projecting all your whining? They can hear you coming. Are you projecting, pronouncing to them that you are in Christ? Paul said that he wanted to manifest that in all the palace. I was interested in that little word, manifest. It is not our word, microscope. It's not that word in the Greek. You know, microscope is something that you put something under that is little and it makes it big. Well, that's not the word he would be using because Christ is not little. I don't know if you can make him any bigger than what he is already, so it's not microscope. But when I was in the 10th grade, the third time, they put me in military school so they could maybe get me out. But in that biology class, we all had a microscope in that biology class. But there was something over here beside the window, and it had a big sign on it, "Don't touch." I often wonder, what in the world's he got that over for there if we can't touch it? I learned later that it was a telescope. That is the word that Paul uses here, manifest. He uses the word telescope. That little word has the idea of something that is far away, is brought up close and clear. Paul says, as I go into that palace hall to be judged, I don't want the clanking of my chains to be the center point. He said, but I want to bring Christ, which is far away. He says, I want to bring him up close with my life and make him clear to those that are watching me. Is that what you and I are doing tonight with what we're going through as a nation? We are telescoping Christ. We're bringing him up close to the world that they may clearly see Christ I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know. I'm batting about 40%. Are you listening to me? Of course, I know some of you. You're so angelic, gracious. You've already got your wings waiting on your halo. You just responding at all of this wonderful. You watch Fox News and sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Well, I ain't been doing that. It makes me between cussing and crying. Huh? World lesson. But I see also in this text there's not only a pronounced word lesson and world lesson, but there is a pronounced waxing lesson. Because of Paul's response properly to his trouble, he says in verse number 14, he's talking about what God has worked in. This is how he works it out. I tell you, if you've got Christ in you, troubles, pressure ought to bring him out of you. You ought to manifest it. He says in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are, wow, there it is again, much more bold to speak the word without fear. Oh, as others see Paul's relationship to Christ, they see that he is willing to project Christ, to promote that Jesus is this, he is that, and oh, so much more. When they see him responding properly to their troubles, they said, boy, that's what I want to do. I wonder if what our response to our troubles tonight, projecting Christ, is that what it's producing in others? Or are we just producing some more whiners? Huh? Well, I hope that virus don't get me. I don't have to get on a ventilator. Well, as I told you Sunday, what's the worst thing you happen to? You go to heaven, kick up gold dust. Y'all shout around you. I've heard y'all shout this week when the people's singing about heaven. You go to a doctor and he tells you you go in there in a few days, you start crying, oh my God. I guess it's easier to sing about it than it is to go there. Hello? Some crazy thought. Waxing lesson. I see also in this text, there is a pronounced wisdom lesson. Paul says in verse 19, for I know that this, what this, Paul? This mammary in prison, these rats, this smell, this awful place. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, my deliverance, my preservation, my being hedged about. Oh, my. He says, I know that. That little word know is a term of wisdom through experience. Paul said, it has been my experience that my circumstances not only lead me to projecting the gospel to more people, but it is God's means of delivering me. I love verse 20. I hate to even show it to you. I know you ain't going to believe it. He says in this situation, he says, according to my earnest expectations and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so also now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by what? Paul says, I want to telescope Christ, whether if it's by me living or me dying. But here's what fascinated me, was the little phrase, earnest expectations. I was studying that little phrase, and it is the Greek word for a person standing on their tiptoes, looking up into eternity, this little phrase, wondering if they're going there or he's coming here. Paul says, I've been standing on my tiptoes this morning, looking out into eternity, wondering if he's coming here or I'm going there. But he said, it don't matter. He says, as long as he's telescoped and brought in clear so the world can see that Jesus is this, he is that, and oh, so much more. Or if it's in my death, oh, tonight. Is that what we're projecting to this world tonight? In our troubles, in our happenings? Is that what we're pronouncing to them tonight? The all-sufficiency of Christ tonight. I would run us tonight, if you've got the Bible there, to the book of Philemon. Not only would we bring to your attention tonight a pronounced lesson, but could I bring to your attention tonight a pronounced liberty? I would not tell you the chapter in Philemon because there's only one of them. It's one of those short books. If you know anything about the Bible, if you've read your Bible at all, you'll know it's the story of a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. His name means profitable or usable, but he has become unprofitable. He is stole from his master Philemon, and he has run, and he has gone to Rome. And I guess by accident, by luck, by chance, he ran into Paul. Hello. So Paul could write another book. Paul led him to the Lord. And he gave him a letter to take back to Philemon. Because Paul had led Philemon to the Lord. He says in verse number 16, receiving him back now, pronounced liberty, there is the much more of Onesimus' title. He says, not now as a servant. He says, don't receive this boy as a fetch-it boy, a welcome mat. A servant. No. Don't do it. He says, but a brother beloved. What? That little word brother there, womb buddies. He said, Philemon. He said, Onesimus. He said, me and you. He said, we womb buddies. He said, now. He said, he's a womb buddy too. What do you mean womb buddy? They all had the same mama? God forbid. They all had the same daddy. The Son of God birthed them into the family of God and the completeness of Christ. He calls him a brother beloved. Calls him what? Beloved. That's God the Father's pet name for his son, Jesus Christ. Don't you remember? He said at the baptism, he said, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. What in the world would God give you and I the name beloved for? Because I'm in Christ tonight, he can't see me no more. All he can see is the beloved, so he calls me the beloved. Hallelujah. We ought to stop right there and shout. He says this boy is the beloved, is a brother beloved, highly esteemed, a favored child. both now in the flesh at your house, I want him to be treated like that, and also eternally. I wonder tonight, is that what you're projecting to the world? Is you the favorite child? You're the beloved child. All the much mores of Onesimus, his title. But I see also the much more of his treasure. He says in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. He said, Philemon, he said, act like Onesimus is me. Isn't that what Jesus is saying since he has redeemed us? He's telling the world, act like they are me. I want to project that. I don't want the world to see so much of me they can't see him. You listening to me? Why in this world would I want to project that for? He tells Philemon in verse number 19, he says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, howbeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. He said, Philemon, he said, don't forget. He said, one of the reasons why you ain't going to hell when you die is I give you the gospel. Hello. But I love this part of it. He told him in verse 8, well, when am I going to get my money back? That rascal stole stuff from me. Paul said in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Isn't that what the Savior's saying tonight? I love the old song of yesterday. The preacher wrote, put that on my account. That's what the Savior said. Put that on my account. Cancel all the debt. My sins were all so bad, and great was there the amount. But now I'm free and glad. Well, they're all on Christ's account. I tell you, when I realize all that he has done for me, it is much easier in my happenings, no matter how vile they must be, to project the all-sufficiency of Christ, that he is this, he is that, and oh, so much more. I was reading again this morning. I don't know if you have this little book or not. If you don't, boy, it'd be a nice addition to your library. It's called The Valley of Visions. I love it. My wife and I read it most every morning. And matter of fact, we're on our fourth trip through. It's almost like the Bible. Every time we go through here, say, man, did we read that before? That's powerful. The name of this, it's a collection of Puritan prayers. And they didn't pray too much for body parts and lay me down to sleep stuff. But this little prayer is about the all-sufficiency of Christ. Be thou my arm to support, my strength to stand, my light to see, my feet to run, my shield to protect, my sword to repel, my sun to warm. To enrich me will not diminish thy fullness. All thy loving kindness is in thy Son. I love this little line. I bring him to thee in the arms of faith. I urge his saving name as the one who died for me. I plead his blood to pay my debts of wrong. Accept his worthiness for my unworthiness, his sinlessness for my transgression, his purity for my uncleanness, his sincerity for my guile, his truth for my deceits, his meekness for my pride, his constancy for my backsliding, his love for my enmity, his fullness for my emptiness, his faithfulness for my treachery, his obedience for my my lawlessness, his glory for my shame, his devotedness for my waywardness, his holy life for my unchaste ways, his righteousness for my dead works, his death for my life. I tell you, when we realize, even just get a little finger nick scratch on the sufficiency of Christ, we must come away with this thought. Jesus is all this, he is all that, and oh, so much more. Is that what you're projecting to the world tonight and all that we're going through? If it's not, find me a place to bow. Ask God to do some attitude adjustment to us. Standing all over the building tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother and sister coming tonight or do whatever they're going to do. You say, Brother Gillum, I realize that I am failing in the midst of all that is going on around us to manifest, telescope Christ to this world. Telescoping my fears, telescoping my thoughts, how I see things, my party preference. Need to find me a place in an altar tonight, preacher. Just ask him to help me, as Paul did. Start projecting Christ. They would see the beloved. They wouldn't see me, they would see him. All of my responses. Maybe you're here tonight, you realize for the first time you're lost. Need of a Savior. Why don't you bow to him, ask him to have mercy upon your sin-sick soul. While they play tonight, while they sing, whatever they're going to do, the altar's open. Why don't you come? Talk to him for a while.